please be seated. As you do, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 13. As a way of introduction this morning, I want to share a little bit about the background story of this letter. The Apostle Paul and his cohort, his team of Silas and Timothy, had come into Thessalonica and preaching the gospel for only a few weeks. There's a mighty movement of the Spirit. People began coming to Christ, and a young church is established. But almost immediately, they face opposition. The religious, cultural, and political elites, organized rabble-rousers, if you will, those who would instigate a mob and bring about violence against this young church. One of their leaders, Jason, is pulled out of his home and beaten, and the church is charged with a heavy fine in order to silence them from preaching the gospel. Some scholars speculate that even some of these new disciples have given their life. It had gotten so bad that the Apostle Paul and his team had to be evacuated in the middle of night. Imagine if you were one of those disciples in Thessalonica. Imagine that you were a young believer, weeks, maybe months in the Lord, following Christ. First of all, you would have come out of a pagan world and life view that fundamentally and philosophically was radically sexualized and hedonistic. One Greek, ancient Greek, put it this way, and I paraphrase, speaking of the sexualized culture, he says, we have prostitutes for fun, mistresses to meet our needs, and wives simply to carry on a legal lineage. Not only would you be coming out to Christ out of this radically sexualized culture, but you had been had turned from your idols across the Thermaic Gulf, the body of water in which Thessalonica is situated on, is Mount Olympus. Do you remember from Western Civ who lived on Mount Olympus? On Mount Olympus, it was believed that that is where the Greek gods and goddesses lived. And so literally, you would live daily beneath the shadow of the idolatry in which you had been delivered from. And you're trying to follow Jesus. Even at the risk of your own life and limb, your leaders have been beaten. Some of your friends have possibly been killed. The very one who has shared the gospel with you, Paul, has vanished. He's left in the middle of the night. If there wasn't ever a time for the church to persevere, it's now. But though the Apostle Paul had to leave, the church at Thessalonica remained very dear on his heart. And he would send Timothy back to that city to check on it, to find out that it's actually doing very well. It was holding firm. It was staying faithful. And he would send letters via Timothy to instruct them and to encourage them and to shepherd them. And here in 2 Thessalonians, we're going to see in chapter 2, verse 13, four principal truths on perseverance. What you're going to see is perseverance is rooted in your position in Christ. Perseverance is directed by God's purposes. Perseverance is empowered by His word. And perseverance is obtained in His presence. Look with me at verse 13. As we see, perseverance is rooted in your position in Christ. Verse 13 says, "But we ought to always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." What you see here are these four currents in the same stream. First, he says, you are loved. You are chosen. You are saved and set apart. Brothers and sisters, we must start here. That if you're in Christ, your perseverance is fundamentally anchored not in something you have done or deserved, but your perseverance is rooted in your position in Christ. Notice what it says. In Christ, you are loved by God. Now, this kind of love that God has for His church is not fleeting. It's not fickle. In fact, this kind of love, this agape love that we are familiar with, is God's covenant love. Well, what does that mean? What is a covenant love? A covenant love is a kind of love that pursues. It's a kind of love that commits. It's a kind of love that binds Himself to us. Now, I know this may sound a bit like circular reasoning, and I guess it is, because God has bound Himself to you because He loves you. And He loves you because He's bound and made a covenant with you. The best way I can illustrate this, and I've used this for some time, and so forgive me if you've heard it. When my oldest was younger, I asked her this question. I said, "Grace, why do you love your Nana?" That's my mom, her grandmother. And I expected her to say something like this. "Well, Nana's funny. She plays with me. She bakes the best cookies." But in her little four-year-old way, she looked back and she thought about it for a moment. And she goes, "I love my Nana because she is mine." That is a picture of God's covenant love. That is a picture of the way God has pursued you. And if you're in Christ, He has bound Himself. This means that God is yours and you are His. This binding, this covenant, this uniting kind of love is the love in which our perseverance is anchored. But what's more is because of this kind of covenant love, He has chosen. Now, I know this is a concept that many wrestle with. Like, what does this mean for God to choose? But I would argue it's clearly taught in the Scriptures. And it's even this covenant love necessitates it. Because it's kind of like this. See, God doesn't choose the way I would choose. God doesn't choose like I would choose a basketball team. Because I'm mediocre at best at basketball, this is how I would choose a team. I'd show up at the gym, and I would find out who was the tallest, who was the strongest, who could jump the highest, who had the most skill, who had been the most experienced, who had won the most games. And you know what I would do? I would covenant myself to them. I would unite myself to them. I would bind myself to them. In essence, I would love them. And every rebound they pulled, and every shot they blocked, and every goal they scored, at the end of the game, when we won, I would celebrate. But this isn't the way God chooses. God doesn't look down and choose because we're capable. He doesn't choose because we are strong, but because we are weak. Because we're incapable. Because in our weakness, He is made strong. And then this is what He does. Instead of us binding ourselves to Him in Christ, He binds Himself to us. So now you and I are united to Christ so that in His death, in His resurrection, in His victory, we win, we celebrate. So, Church of God, your perseverance is rooted in the reality that you are loved by God, you are chosen by God, and because you have this covenant election, you are saved and set apart. Notice what it means to be set apart, though. To set apart is to be, to have this special type of love, this special type of relationship. You are set apart by God's word. You are set apart from the world. You are set apart now to bear the fruits of a life that has been transformed by grace. Though you didn't earn it, though you didn't deserve it, though you can't lose it, our perseverance is rooted not fundamentally in who we are or what we have done, but who God is and what He has done for us. Perseverance starts with understanding of our position in Christ. But notice verse 14. What you're going to see is our perseverance is anchored in His purposes. It says this in verse 14, "To this He called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." In the midst of hardship, in the midst of the brokenness of the world, the challenges of this life, God has called you to Himself. This word specifically that God has called us, it is not a broadcast. It's not like I would post something in the classifieds in hopes to sell it. It's not a group message that I send out to my friends and hoping that we may grab a bite to eat later. No, specifically, this call is a summons. Now, I know for many of us, the word summons does not bring up thoughts of joy and optimism. You are typically summoned to jury duty. Or you are summoned to the principal's office. Or like some of our fellows here, they get summoned to Seth's office. No. But notice here what kind of summons you receive. Don't miss this. It says you are summoned, you are called, that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are called to Him so that you might obtain the glory of Jesus. What does this mean to obtain the glory of Christ? I'd put forth that Paul would teach three ways in which, in the midst of perseverance, in the midst of trials, in the midst of tribulation, this is how we obtain the glory of Christ. First, it's in those moments when it is hard that we experience His glory, because He most clearly shows us His attributes. He shows us His kindness. He shows us His patience. He shows us His strength. He shows us His faithfulness. He shows us His powerfulness. It is in those moments in which we are called to persevere that we most clearly see Christ and we obtain His glory. But secondly, Paul would teach in places like 2 Corinthians that in the midst of this suffering, in the midst of this tribulation, God is doing a work in us. And in fact, in some translations, it says that we are being transformed, what? To glory, from glory to glory, so that we obtain His glory in some ways by being made more like Him in the midst of your challenge. But notice the third way. See, in Paul's first letter, 1 Thessalonians, he wrote about a specific topic, an issue that need clarifying, and that was the return of Christ. Some had believed that it might have already happened, and there was lots of confusion. And so in 1 Thessalonians, this is what he says. He says, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command." A cry of command is like when a general musters his army. "With the voice of an archangel, with the sound of a trumpet." Now get this. "And the dead in Christ will rise first. And then when who are left alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we'll always be with Him." Now you may be wondering, where am I going with this? Now, I had a professor in seminary who would always say this: read the Bible like it's true. It very well might change your life. Did you read what we just said? Did you hear what we just read? That Paul said this is going to happen. One day, Christ is going to return. A trumpet's going to sound. Those who are dead are going to rise. And those who are left alive are going to rise together and meet him in the air. There is going to come a time when Christ is going to return and your feet are going to leave the ground. You are going to elevate over the buildings, past the trees. You are going to be flying, y'all. Can you imagine the wind in your hair? Well, some of you can imagine that. We're going to fly through the clouds. Now, I know some of you are pilots, and this may not be that big of a deal. Some of you have jumped out of airplanes, and this may not be a big deal. But for me, this is going to be like next level awesome. We're going to be flying. But you know, that's not the best part. I would even suppose that when we're in heaven 10,000 years and we're sitting around talking about that day we all went flying together, we may not even mention this. Because the best part isn't the flight, but the destination. Where Jesus has literally called us, summoned us to himself, and there he will be waiting to receive us. The one our hearts were created for. The only one who can save us. The only one who can satisfy our souls. The one we were meant for will be waiting. We will receive him. And he will receive us. He has summoned us to himself. We will meet him and we will obtain his glory. Brothers and sisters, I know the day is long. I know the night is dark. But hold on. Persevere. There is glory on the other side. And his name is Jesus. Look with me now at the next verse. Perseverance is empowered by his word. Perseverance is empowered by his word. In verse 15, so then, brothers, stand firm. Hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Paul has already assured them that their perseverance is fixed in their position in Christ. And their perseverance is fixed in the purposes of God in Christ. And so now he charges them, stand firm. Stand firm. But notice how he explains this. What does it mean to stand firm? He says this, stand firm to the traditions you were taught. He's saying, stand firm, hold to what we had taught. Undoubtedly, he's speaking of the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament, in which he would have taught them while he ministered among them. He's speaking of the former letter, the first letter he has sent them, the inspired word of God. He's speaking of this letter that he's now telling them, he's communicating to them. He's saying, hold fast, stand firm, persevere, hold to God's word. To persevere is to stand firm and hold fast to the Word of God. I was recently watching a YouTube video of a young woman, a young godly woman, and I was so encouraged by how honest and transparent and frank she was. As she talked about her battle with same-sex attraction, and how God was delivering her from it, and how he was bringing wholeness and restoration in her life. And this is what she said. She explained that the daily battle before me is to believe and entrust God's word, even though my thoughts and feelings are screaming something totally different. She was fighting to trust God's word over and above her own feelings. This is the battle that Paul is charging the church in Thessalonica with. See, there's a reality in the midst of a broken world, isn't there? There's a reality within the difficulty and the challenges of life. That the external pressures cause within us an internal emotional response. Fear and worry and anger and cynicism and doubt. Quick show of hands. How many of you have felt that this year amongst COVID? Okay, got it. In the midst of these difficulties, our hearts can run a gamut of feelings. Our minds can race and buzz 1,000 thoughts. We feel the stress in our chest, the burden on our shoulders. It feels like it's impossible to bring our thoughts and feelings under control. The perseverance, church, means to simply keep believing God's word. Just keep trusting God's word even more than the way you feel. Now, I know this isn't an exhaustive list, but if you're a student, maybe you just don't feel like you'll ever fit in. And it would just be easier to run with that crowd that you know you shouldn't. Finally, you would be loved and welcomed and accepted. Finally, you would be appreciated, even though you know you shouldn't run with that group. Persevere. Stand on God's word. It's worth it. Some of you, you may feel like your spouse hasn't paid you any attention in months. And late at night, you're thinking, what's just one online conversation? I mean, we've been playing words with friends for years. What would it hurt to send a direct message? It's just online chatting. Persevere. Stand on God's word. It's worth it. You've been stressed out so much this year, and you think, just a few more drinks. I won't cross the boundary with alcohol too far. I mean, it just helps me sleep, right? Persevere. Stand on God's word. It's worth it. For some of you, you might be thinking, I just have a few more chemo treatments. But I'm so sick and tired of being so sick and tired. I don't want to trust God in this anymore. I'm tired of following you in this, Jesus. Church, persevere. Stand on God's word. It is worth it. Regardless of the challenges you face, regardless of the things you are feeling, persevere, stand firm. It is worth it, and let me tell you why. Look at verse 16. Don't miss this. Please don't miss this. Because you're going to see that perseverance is obtained in His presence. Notice what He says. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Did y'all see that? Paul tells them, tells this church in Thessalonica, tells these disciples of Christ who are facing the loss of their own life, whose leaders have been beaten, whose friends who have been killed, who live in a perverse culture, who are trying to be faithful with Jesus, who are starting out in the faith and are trying to be faithful. What he promises is this: Jesus is with you. Jesus shows up. We live in a world of technique and methodology, right? Just do this and feel better. Just think this way and feel better. And there may be some truth in that. But Paul goes right to the heart of it and he says, this is the answer to perseverance. Jesus shows up. Jesus is there with you. Jesus is present. Your perseverance is in Jesus' presence. But how? Excuse me. But how? Jesus is present because he's given you his Spirit. Jesus is present because he's given you his Word. Jesus is present because his Spirit dwells where two or more are gathered. He's given you his church. Jesus is present through the means of grace, the word preached, prayer, and sacrament. Jesus is present. He shows up, and it is he who comforts you. Some years ago, a friend of my wife and I, a PCA pastor's wife out in Colorado, she was diagnosed with breast cancer. Some of you may have followed this story. Married with four young children, she battled cancer and now is with the Lord. And it was through dark days, dark, long, arduous days, where it seemed like the bad days overshadowed the good. The days were often filled with worry and fear. Except for those days where she just simply was so preoccupied with the physical pain she couldn't afford to worry. And I remember seeing her with her head shaved, with her eyes sunken, cheekbones exposed, with tears welling up in her eyes. And this is what she said. She said, suffering is not a mistake. It's not the absence of God's goodness, because he is present in the pain. The sting of cancer was great, but the sweetness of Jesus' presence was greater. The fear of a husband and children losing their wife and mother some days were crippling. But the power of Jesus' presence brought freedom. The dread of dying was like a slow, dull ache, ever present and always near, but not nearer than the presence of Jesus. So as we conclude, be encouraged, church. Your perseverance is not anchored in anything you have done or will do, but it's anchored in your position in Christ. Your perseverance is not willy-nilly. It's not without purpose. But it's anchored in the purposes of God. Church, your perseverance comes from holding fast to God's word. Your perseverance is obtained in his presence. This is the promise of the one, it says, has secured your eternal comfort. That he is he by his the sacrifice his own of his own son, who has loved us, who has given us eternal comfort, a good hope through grace. And it is he who comforts your heart. It is he who will establish every good work. It is he who will establish every word. He will comfort. He will establish. He has loved you. He has chosen you. He has saved you. He has set you apart. He is present with you. Church, persevere. Stand firm in his word. It's worth it. There's glory on the other side. There's glory on the other side, church. And his name is Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your great grace. Help us, in spite of the world around us, in spite of the feelings that haunt us, in spite of the lies that we are told from within and from without. Help us, Lord Jesus. Strengthen us. Empower us. Enable us that we might persevere. But not unto us, O Lord. Not for us, O Lord. But that the world might know that it was you who did it. That the world might know that it is you who are present. That it's your glory that we have seen, that we have experienced, and that we share. Nothing of us, Lord Jesus, but only of you. May we persevere to the end, not for us, but for you, O Lord, for your glory and for your name's sake, and in that, for our joy. We thank you and we praise you. And all God's people said, Amen.